read a few verses with you from the New Testament scriptures, from the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. We're reading out of the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures. You don't need any other version if you speak decent English. And you don't need any other version if you believe in the fundamentals of the Holy Scriptures. I'm amazed, you know, they tell us you can only understand good English if you study Shakespeare. You never heard of a Revised Standard Shakespeare version, did you? Did you ever hear of any fool wanting to revise it? But yet they tell us they can't understand the Bible except they have it all changed round. Well, you'll never understand the Bible with the modern perversions of Scripture because they're perversions. And you couldn't get the truth out of them. It's not there. They have deleted things from the Bible, added things to the Bible, and they are on a course of destroying the great heritage of our Protestant Reformation. But thank God there's a few of us are ignorant enough and illiterate enough and stubborn enough just to keep to the old book and to believe it from cover to cover. And we believe in the covers too. It keeps the pages clean. So thank God for that. You know, there was an old apostate preacher, and he met a dear saint of God one day as she was coming down the road. And he said to her, he said, "Do you still believe the Bible?" And the dear old saint of God said, "Yes, I believe it from cover to cover, and I believe in the covers. It keeps the pages clean." "Ah," he said, "I knew you were a fundamentalist, and you're funny mental too. You don't really believe that the fish swallowed Jonah, do you?" "Oh," she says, "I do. And if my Bible told me that Jonah swallowed a fish, I believe that as well." "Oh," he says, "there's no doing with you. But how are you so cocksure?" "Well," she says, "when I get to heaven, I'll talk to Jonah, and Jonah will confirm it. And he'll say, 'That's right, that's exactly how it happened.'" "Ah," said the old apostate preacher, he said, "but madam, if Jonah's not in heaven..." "Well then," she said, "you'll be able to do the asking yourself." Yes. That was a good answer, wasn't it? You hit the bullseye, the bell rings. Amen. Well, may the bells ring and the apostates fear and fly. What is apostasy to offer you? Nothing. It's a sham, a counterfeit. Take you down the road to Rome. Well, you can say something of a fellow as a Romanist, and he believes it and practices it, at least as honest as a professor of Romanism. But an ecumenist is a dishonest person because he pretends to be a Protestant, but he's not. He's not a full-blooded apist, but he's a full-blooded apist. He wants to be as like Rome as he can. And we have them everywhere today, converting their churches. Get the pulpit away from the center. Get an altar. Dress up like grandmother with nowhere to go. And get on all the silks and the red, white, and blue, and green, white, and gold. And get it on for a special mass. And the whole thing is a mess from beginning to end. But thank God there's still a remnant testimony. It holds to the old ways and asks for the good ways and walks in them and are happy. I never met a happy apostate in my days. When I look at them, look at old Eames when he comes on, groaning and grunting. And look at the rest of them. You remember the old rascal from Armagh, the papist cardinal, I forget his name, the hisser. He used to come on, you remember? He was as like a viper as you could get. Well, of course, he was a serpent. He was a serpent. Well, I better not. I'm not preaching. I'm only saying a few things that need to be said. But we're going to read the scriptures, Philippians. Thank God we've got a book we believe in. Thank God it's a book we can live on and we can die on. And when we die, we'll go to heaven on it. Thank God we'll be talking about the scriptures all through eternity, when God will open the book as never before and show us the deep things of God revealed in his book. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, Paul was a praying man, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more. How much we need a baptism of that love among the saints of God and from the hearts of the saints to the lost in the world. Your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God will stamp with his own divine approval this reading from his own infallible book. Amen. And amen.
I would like to take this opportunity of welcoming each and every one along to the convention Saturday evening. And it's great to see so many here. And we do thank you sincerely for coming. And especially if you're holidaying and you're visiting with us tonight, we give you a very warm welcome. And we do pray that the Lord will bless us all as we meet in God's house this evening. I'd also like to welcome especially a bus load from the martyrs who come every Saturday here of the convention, the first Saturday. And we do appreciate that. And you're welcome here tonight. And I would ask those from the martyrs to wait behind just after the service, and we'll get you a cup of tea before you make your journey home again. Do please pray for the convention, and pray for especially those who will preach God's precious word. Pray for Dr. Paisley, pray for Dr. Douglas, pray for the Reverend Greer as they come night by night to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Pray that the Lord will fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit. And I would take time to draw your attention to the prayer meetings, especially. We have a time of prayer before the service each evening, half an hour before the service each evening. And I would ask you, child of God, to come and join with us. And let us really hold on to the horns of the altar around the throne of grace. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Therefore, come that little bit earlier and join us around the throne of grace in prayer. Now, As the meetings continue, tomorrow morning at 12 noon, Dr. Paisley will be here again to preach the Word of God. So I would give each and every one of you an invitation to come back again tomorrow, 12 noon, and listen to God's servant again. Open up the Word of God and preach the message of the Lord. Do remember the time of prayer beforehand at 11:30. Come that little bit earlier. Join with us around the throne of grace. Then, tomorrow night, Sunday evening at 8 p.m., do please remember that on the Sunday evenings, the meetings are changed from 7:30. Our normal service is normally at 7:30, but during the convention, the two Sundays, the meetings are at 8 p.m., and the Reverend Greer, God willing, will be here tomorrow night, preach the Word of God. And do please come back again and support us and pray much for God's servant as he would come to open up the Word of God. Then Monday right through to the following Sunday, each night, Dr. Douglas will be here to preach on Monday night. And then from Monday right through to the following Sunday, Dr. Douglas and the Reverend Greer, turn of nights, will be preaching God's Word. And there will also be someone to come along and sing each evening as well. Now, do please plan to attend. It's great to see so many here this Saturday evening, and it's encouraging. But I would ask you to please come night by night and determine within your own heart and within your own soul that you're going to come and listen to these messages and pray before you come that the Lord will speak to your heart and move by his Holy Spirit. Now, there's a meeting tomorrow afternoon that I would like to draw your attention to in our church in Kilskerry at 3:30. Dr. Douglas will be preaching in the afternoon. Do please remember that, and I'm sure the folk in Kilskerry would be glad to see you over there tomorrow afternoon. Also, take the time to look at the bookstall. On the way out, there are many books. And our sister, Mrs. June Scott, will be there to sell you as much as you want to buy. Do please take time to stop at the book table. There's some books there by Dr. Paisley, 59 Revival, My Plea for the Old Sword, and then For Such a Time as This. Do please take the time to read those books and take a look at them even this evening. Now, I think that's all the announcements I want to make. We're going to sing another hymn. The offering is going to be taken up. Hymn number 335, Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. 335, we'll keep our seats while the offering is being taken up.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransom joy shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy bound me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Let's stand for the remainder of the hymn.
Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its seeds before me. on the river, near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. We're very glad to have Dr. Paisley with us tonight. It's a privilege and an honor. I'm going to ask him to come now and bring us the word that the Lord has laid upon his heart.
I want tonight to speak upon a very important text of God's Word. It's found in this first chapter of Philippians, and it's the verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we pray that thou wouldst come and intensify the presence of God in this house now. O God, may every one of us have a recognition that thou art here, that thou art going to speak to us. May there be a cry from our hearts, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Oh, speak tonight.
Amen.
We do not want to hear the preacher. We want to hear God speak, the still, small voice. We want, oh God, to hear thee talk to our hearts, to arrest us, to challenge us, to turn us from our evil ways.
Amen.
To bring us to the place of being filled with the Spirit of God. Oh God, this night start this convention with a mighty demonstration of your power to all our hearts. And may we be prepared for a week, a wine on the lees, well refined. Lord, may it be a time of refreshing.
Amen.
From the presence of the Lord. To this end I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Or, for me to live is gain, and to die is Christ. Now what is it? I'm afraid if we examine our hearts with judgment day honesty, we have to admit that it's more often for me to live is gain, and to die is Christ. We Christians have a most serious work to do in this world. We are here on serious business. The Christian is not the person that has upon his lips the expression, Lord, Lord. But the true Christian is the person who has in his life the experience of doing the will of God. The defining words of the Lord Jesus Christ should be pondered constantly by every one of us. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The true Christian has a motto, and the true Christian has a testimony. It is, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The false Christian, the backslidden Christian, has a different motto and a different testimony. He is saying, or she is saying, for me to live is gain, and to die is Christ. Let us search our hearts at the beginning of this meeting and ask ourselves, what is our motto? Is it the heaven-born one of the Scriptures? Or is it the hell-produced one of the counterfeit? Is it the one that is true because it is divine? Or is it the counterfeit that is counterfeit because it is departed from the commandments of our Lord? Notice the divine simplicity of this text. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And note well how closely life and death are linked together. There's no space between them. They are joined. And this is how it ought to be in all our thinking. We should live every day as if it were our last day on earth. Life is but the porch way to death. In fact, our breath blows for us every day the pipes that play our own dearth dirge. And our pulse every day beats the drums of our own death march. How close are we to death? David answered that question in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. There is but a step between us and death, but a very short step between us and death. Now there is a land where the dearth dirge is never told. There is a land where the shroud is never woven. There is a land where graves are never dug. That's the land of God's heaven, the home beyond the skies. But if I'm going to get there, except the second coming of Christ prevents it, I must die. If I die in Christ, immortality will be mine. To die will be gain. Eternal, irreversible gain. This text of mine is short. It is only two parts. It's a life story. It's the life story of a man called Mr. Goodman. Old John Bunyan wrote a book on the life and death of Mr. Badman. I would commend it to you. It's a great book. But here in this short text, we have the biography. We have the life story of Mr. Goodman. Let's look at Mr. Goodman's life. It's quickly told. It's short. To live is Christ. Now, Mr. Goodman was not always Mr. Goodman. He was born Mr. Badman. He did not always live to Christ, nor did he always live for Christ. He was born a dead man. He was born a lifeless man. He was born a sinful man. He was born a lost man. He was born a man of the tombs and a man of darkness. Well, what does it mean for me to live as Christ? Firstly, Christ is the fountain of Mr. Goodman's life. The lifeless Mr. Badman cannot of himself become a living Mr. Goodman. No act of his, no sacrament of the church, no power of human religion, or no power of religiosity can change a bad man to a good man. Hear the great verdict of the scripture. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life. The wrath of God abides upon him. But Mr. Goodman can say, Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that can bring me to the Father. Mr. Goodman can say, Thou hast called me, Father. Nay, verily, Thou hast drawn me. Thou hast cleansed me. Thou hast welcomed me. For Thy Son has died for me and shed His precious blood for me. And Thy Son has come into my life. I live because I am in Christ, and Christ is life. No death can be sustained in the presence of Jesus Christ. Christ alone is my life. Christ alone is the fountain of it, the source of it. My life is hid with Christ in God. For me to live is Christ. Christ is the fountain of my life. Is Christ the fountain of your life? Is He the overwhelming source that every day fires the engine of your spiritual being? Can you say honestly, for me to live is Christ, because He's the fountain and the source of my spiritual being? Can you confess what Mr. Goodman confesses? When Mr. Goodman was Mr. Badman, what did he do? He fed on the food of this world. But now, Christ is not only the fountain of the life of Mr. Goodman, but Christ is the food of the life of Mr. Goodman. Mr. Goodman ate and drank the world's bread and the world's wine. He banqueted at the feast of the devil's preparing. But now, he has had a change. He no longer seeks the banqueting of the devil's preparation. He no longer takes his seat to feed upon the food that he ate and drank from the day he was born a bad man and a cursed son of Adam's fallen race. His eating habits have changed. Christ, the living bread of life. Christ, the living water of life. All my joys are found in thee. Jesus, thou art everything to me. The only bread that satisfies Mr. Goodman is Christ. The only drink that slakes his thirst and refreshes him is Christ. The only way of living that sanctifies him and satisfies him is Christ. Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end for him. Is it so with you? For me to live is Christ. Is Christ not only the fountain of your spiritual life, but the food of it? Has your spiritual life waned? Well, it is a waning if you're not partaking of the food of God's provision. Has your spirit dried up? Why? Because you have not drunk deeply at the water of life. To live is Christ. When we feed and feast on him alone for our own soul spiritual food. Christians today are in a sad state as far as spiritual health is concerned, because they are starved of Christ. I call you, child of God, from barrenness tonight to partake of the bread of life. I call you away from the drink of the devil's brewing to the pure water of life. I call on you to return to the only food that will satisfy and give you muscle and strength for the march, the conflict, the pilgrimage, and the battle of life. I call you to the bread of heaven, the water clear as crystal that flows from before the throne of God and of the Lamb. I call you to the honey from the rock. I call you, as Isaiah did, to a feast of fat things, a feast of wines from the lees of fat things, full of marrow, of wines and the lees well refined. Isaiah 25 and 6. I call you like Moses, Deuteronomy 32:14, to the butter of kine and the milk of sheep, with the fat of lambs and the rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of wheat, that thou mightest drink the pure blood of the grain. The food that Christians partake of today is destroying their spiritual life. It destroys their spiritual life because it takes away from them the appetite to pray And when a Christian doesn't pray, that Christian is losing out and backsliding with speed. And if a Christian does not eat the right menu and keep to the right spiritual diet, his spiritual life will be destroyed. To live Christ is to have Christ as your spiritual food. I remember listening to a man who was arguing against the Lord's Prayer. I find it amazing how people argue against the Lord's Prayer. And they say it's not for this dispensation. And they say it's not right anyway because you don't need to pray. Give me this day your daily bread. And this man said, why should I pray that? The bread bin is filled in our scullery. So why should I say, give me this day your daily bread? And I said, you fool you. It's nothing to do with your scullery. It's nothing to do with your bread bin. This is your daily bread spiritually. Now, if God doesn't take the child of God and bring him to the table and give the food on the table, that man will not have his daily bread. And sometimes God has to take the man by the throat, John, and by the neck and bring him to the table and make him eat. When I was a boy and I was sick, the doctor used to come and he would prescribe medicine. And in my young days, medicine was the rottenest tasting stuff you could have taken. It seemed that old doctors used to think if it was vile, then it would cure you. That seemed to be the reason. And I used to hit it and I used to sit with it in my mouth and then I would spew it out. My friend, how many times have we refused to partake of the bread of God's making? Oh, dear believer, would you not start tonight partaking of Christ? He alone can satisfy you with the finest of the wheat. Oh, starved child of God, you need to get down to the table and eat until your soul lives. You're sick unto death. You don't run to the prayer meeting. I have remarked that I have sat in many meetings with church elders talking about getting a minister, and I've never heard once a man say, we want a man of prayer. I want to hear men that are good preachers, but my friend, a man that can pray God and get answers is far more valuable than a good preacher. A man that communes with God and gets answers from God is a man that counts. And remember the early apostles, what did they say? We shall give ourselves, what? To preaching. No. We shall give ourselves first to prayer and the ministry of the word. You'll never pray except you eat the right bread. But there's something more. Christ is not only the fountain of Mr. Goodman's life and the food of it, but he is the fashion of it. Christ is the model for this man. Christ is his only model. He seeks to be conformed to the image of the blessed Son of God. He doesn't want to be conformed to the world. He says boldly, I have no model, no example, no form, no template, but Jesus Christ. I want no other. I will have no other. I trust no other. I will look to no other. I will see no other. I will put my faith in no other. I will cling to no other. He is mine and I am his. Now, is that your testimony constantly? Christian, we need today to discover, what are we being conformed to? What did I conform to today? To be made like Christ? To be brought closer to his image? To conform to his way and to his blessed will? Mr. Spurgeon preached a mighty sermon on this text. I was greatly indebted to him and helped as I read it. And he says this, what an outcry there is against a man who dares to be singular, who just believes that some of your conventionalities are trammels and chains, and kicks them all to pieces and says boldly, I am free. The world is at him at a minute. All the old barn dogs of malice and slander are after him, because I will not follow the model of the world. I will vindicate the honor of my master and not take your great masters for my patron. Oh, I would to God, said Spurgeon, that every statesman, that every minister, that every Christian would declare himself from today to only be conformed to the image of Christ. That Christ alone would be his fashion for imitation. That Christ alone would be the only character he would like to be conformed to. I would that we could scorn, said Spurgeon, all the superstitious attachments to the ancient errors of our ancestors. And while some would be forever looking upon age and custom and hoary antiquity with veneration, I would we have the courage to look upon a thing not according to its age, but according as it conforms to Christ. Beware of the tradition of the elders, for by conformity to the traditions of the elders, you will bring yourself into controversy with Jesus Christ himself. It was Christ that said, beware of the tradition of the elders. Oh, let us reject everything, no matter how hoary they may be in years, and no matter how they have been accepted by our fellow Christians for generations. Let us say with earnestness born of the Holy Ghost, for me to live is not tradition. For me to live is not conformity to what people think or say. For me to live is Christ. I tell you, once the church starts conforming to Christ, things will happen. They will happen in your own soul. They'll happen in your own family. They'll happen in your own church. They'll happen in your own prayer life. They'll happen in your own relationship to the Scriptures. Yes, Christ has to be the fountain. Christ has to be the food. Christ has to be the fashion. But Christ has to be the finish. The end of Mr. Goodman's life is Christ. The end of his life on earth is Christ. Mr. Goodman is not buried holding in his dying hands a crucifix. He doesn't need it. He holds to Christ and Christ alone. Not a dead Christ, but a living Christ. The Christ who is the fountain of his life. The Christ who is the food of his life. The Christ who is the fashion of his life. The Christ who is the finish of his life. Can you say honestly tonight, dear believer, take my soul, my body's powers, all my goods, and all my hours. All I am and all I have, Take me, O Lord, and take me forevermore. You know, there have been men and women who said that, and they meant it. They became great servants of Jesus Christ. They jeopardized their lives for the gospel's sake. No cross was too heavy for them to carry. No mountain was too hard and steep for them to climb. No sea was too stormy for them to cross. No battle was too bloody for them to fight. No sacrifice was too great for them to make. These are they who will spend and be spent for Jesus Christ. They bear scorn. They bear reproach. They bear wrath. They bear hatred. They bear ignominy. They bear shame. And they bear it all gladly. And they cry, all for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my beings. Ransom powers. Is there anyone in this congregation tonight going to say and be as the man at the house of the interpreter? Do you remember when Christian came to the house of the interpreter? Let me read the extract from the Pilgrim's Progress. Then the interpreter took him and led him towards the door of the palace. And behold, at the door stood a great company of men, as desirous to go into the palace, but durst not. There also sat a man at a little distance from the door at a table side. He had a book and an inkhorn before him, to take the name of those who would venture to enter into the palace. He saw also in the doorway a great number of men, well armed to the teeth and resolved to keep anybody from getting through their barrier of weapons into the palace. And Christian stood amazed. And then he said, I saw, as every man darted back through fear, I saw a man of a very great countenance come up to the man that sat at the gate and said, Sir, write down my name. And that man drew his sword, put a helmet upon his head, and he rushed towards the armed men who held the door. And he laid about him with deadly force. But those men, not at all discouraged, cut and hacked at his body and left him bleeding. But he fought on until he had received many wounds by those who were attempting to keep him out. But at last, he cut his way through them all. He pressed forward into the palace, at which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within, even those that walked on the top of the palace. And they sang, come in, eternal glory, thou shalt win. So he went in, and he was clothed with such garments as they, and joined the choir of song. Is that the way you're living your Christian life? Have you gone up to the table and said, write down my name. Give me a sword. Give me a helmet. And come what may. If I die, I die. But by the grace of God, I will fight my way through all the opposition and stand true to Jesus Christ. That's the man, that's the woman God is looking for me to live
as Christ.
But let me turn for a moment to Mr. Goodman's death. Good men die. This is a fact demonstrated every day. Death does not spare the sheep when it cuts down the goats. Prayer, the opposition of death, slaughters all together. All fall a prey to old Father Death and the sword of his scythe in the harvest field of mortality. The church would do well to weep when its choicest leaders and workers die, because the church without leaders is at a great loss. How greatly the good man and the good woman will be missed in the assembly of the saints. People that could hold the horn of the altar. People that could plead the preciousness of the blood and the name of the Lord Jesus. People who could put their hands upon the horns of the altar and cry down blessings upon the church. Oh, death, 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 why do you not spare these great saints of God? Why can you not stay your hand, O death, against the godly? Why do you not take the bad and leave the good? But the answer is no. No, no, an emphatical no. The church will weep over the loss of its choicest saints. But the death of the saint is not in reality a loss. Rather, it is a gain. For me, to live as Christ. To die is gain. The martyr at death exchanges his heavy cross for the glorious crown. Is that not gain? The faithful minister at his death ascends to heaven and hears the well done of God. Is that not gain? The brethren and sisters whom we lay in Mother Earth, as they're absent from the body, they are present with the Lord. Is that not gain? For me to live as Christ, but to die is gain. Hear these comforting and blessed words. To die is gain. To die is gain. To die is gain. And what gain? The rich, ungodly man dies. He has a magnificent funeral, like the funeral of a king. But he gains nothing. He actually loses everything. That poor, godly man, who could hardly make ends meet in this world, who had a battle from the day he was born again to the day he crossed the Jordan's cold river. He gains everything. He gains riches that cannot be counted. And he gains pleasures forevermore which cannot be described. To Mr. Goodman, death is gain. It is gain as far as true religion is concerned. The benefits of true religion on earth will be exchanged for the eternal benefits of everlasting religion in heaven. What a gain that will be. Child of God, you will exchange the Sabbaths of earth, for the eternal Sabbath, unbroken Sabbath of eternity. What a game that will be. You will leave the meeting place of mortals for the general assembly of the immortals. What game. You will exchange the ministration of your minister for the ministration of the minister of the new covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ is the great minister in heaven. Oh, to sit down under his ministry. How great that will be. Is that not gain? Goodbye, earth, Mr. Goodman said when he came to die. I go to gain heaven. Goodbye, church. I go to gain the church triumphant in heaven. Goodbye, prayer. I go to gain forever the immediate presence of my lovely Lord. Goodbye, Zion. I go to the everlasting Zion of the King of Kings and the bright Jerusalem above. Even now, by faith, we join our hands with those that went before and greet the blood besprinkled bands upon the eternal shore. One army of the living God at his command we bow. Part of the host has crossed the flood, and part are crossing now. Death to Mr. Goodman is gain as far as relationship is concerned. Least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest ever born of woman. Heaven is a place of new relationships. Weep not. We go to God, who will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There shall I see and hear and know all I desired or wished below, and every power find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy. We can best sum up the gain of being with Christ. We can best sum it up. They are supremely blessed. They're done with care and sin and woe, and with their Savior rest. Weep, child of God, because you're in the land of sin. In the land of sinlessness, you will never weep again. Tell me, is this your hope? Is this your future? Is this going to be your eternity? If you have not Christ now in time, your death will not be gain. It will be loss, 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 eternal loss forevermore. Gain, lost forever. Unrecoverable, gone forever, and you in a world in which there is no gain forevermore. In that day when God shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, you sinner without Christ, you will suffer loss. If you hear not my word, would you tonight not pay attention for a moment to stop in your tracks and listen to this word of the Savior? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark's Gospel 8, verses 36 and 37. If you reject Christ and his words, Christ says, I will reject you in the day of judgment. To reject Christ tonight, sinner, is to imperil your own soul. Now, I am determined tonight that you, if you're going to be damned, you'll not be damned from lack of warning. I am clear of the blood of your garments. I have warned you. But I pray tonight that the blood of Christ will not be on your shoes as you leave this meeting. For to reject Christ is to trample underfoot the Son of God and count his blood an unholy thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, 29 and 31. May God save you from such a sin this night. May God save you from a Christless deathbed and an endless hell. But oh, tonight, I pray, God, you'll come into the experience of being so regenerated by the Spirit of God that for you from this night forward, for you to live will be Christ, and to die is gain. Dear child of God, I know you will be searching your heart by the measuring line of God's word. Do not think that by any act of yours you can ever attain conformity to Christ. That can only be attained when you have sought the cleansing of the blood and have been filled with the Spirit of God. It's only the inward filling of the Holy Ghost in the heart that can conform me to the will of God, that can enable me to dot the I's of God's commandments, stroke their T's, and walk in the paths of righteousness, not for half a week, or not for a few hours, but every hour of every day, as I move heavenward, and to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. Don't be a half-time Christian. Don't be three-quarters a Christian. Be totally and absolutely a Christian. And from this night come into the experience of Christ being the only fountain of your life, the only food of your life, the only fashion of your life, and the only finish of that life that will content you. For me, to live is Christ. And what a thing it is to live when Christ is the sum total of all your life. And to die is gain. Stepping from the land of hope into the land of personal realization. I have seen my Savior for years with an eye of faith. Soon I will see him as he is, and I shall be like him, conformed to his will. The whole purpose of salvation is to conform us, make us like Christ, make us to live Christ, make us display Christ, make us show forth Christ so that he will be the firstborn among many brethren. May God bless these solemn truths to our hearts this night. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for speaking to our hearts. What a solemn word this is, but what a blessed word it is. What, our God, a serious word, but what a strengthening word it is. It's not a possibility that we could live and have a life that is Christ. It is not a probability. It's an actuality. It's a reality. It's God's will for us. Oh, God, help me to be a doer of the will of God. I just know every sinner here, God save them from an endless hell and a Christless eternity. You know every backslider. Get them out of bypass meadow tonight. Amen. Get them away from the wares and the toys and the sins of Vanity Fair. Oh God, get them on to the straight and narrow path for heaven. And Lord, bless your people and give us an insatiable desire to live Christ and be like him, that men and women might take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of being conformed to your will. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen. Amen.